Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at great prayers of the Bible. This is Lesson 8, Daniel's Confession on behalf of his people, found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. I'd like you to take your Bible and open it up and follow along as I read. But before I do, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for a chance to study your word. We ask you that you would be with me as I speak, that you would be with each listener as we listen, that we might hear your word and learn how to pray better. Teach us to pray, I ask you, from Daniel's prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, open your Bibles. I'll be reading from the New International Version, Daniel 9, 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it has been written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? We want to learn prayer from someone who knows prayer, who prays and God answers. Our mentor for this lesson is the prophet Daniel. Daniel was considered one of the most righteous men in history, placed by God alongside Noah and Job in Ezekiel 14:14-20. He was punished for praying, persisted, was thrown to the lions, and conquered. One of his prayers was resisted by the prince of Persia, but God sent the answer nonetheless, Daniel 10:12-13. For nearly 60 years, he served at the top rungs of a pagan government, serving three different kings without compromising his relationship to God. And in the passage we are studying today, he acts as an intercessor for the entire people of Israel. But let's start at the beginning. The northern kingdom had fallen to Assyria in 722 BC. Now the southern kingdom of Judah had ended too, conquered in 605 BC, and finally destroyed by the armies of Babylon in 587 BC. As a young man, Daniel was exiled or deported in 605 BC, along with many other youths from royal or noble families, to be trained to serve in the king's palace in Babylon. In Babylon, Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar, which means protect his life, and underwent 3 years of specialized education and training. Because the food supplied was offensive to Jewish dietary laws, he found favor with his superiors to change his diet and that of his comrades. In about 602, he entered the service of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who reigned from 605 to 562 BC. He was called a wise man. He was not only well educated, God had supernaturally gifted him with spiritual wisdom and insight as a prophet. When Daniel interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar, quote, "The king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men and called him chief of the magicians." Chapter 4, verse 9. After Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC, Nabonidus reigned as the last of the Neo-Babylonian kings from 556 to 539 BC. His son, Belshazzar, served as co-regent with him, we think, from about 553 to 539 BC. Daniel interprets for Belshazzar the dream of the four beasts in chapter 7, and has a vision of a ram and a goat, chapter 8. Finally, Daniel delivers God's word to Belshazzar and interprets an inscription written by the hand of God, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. That night, the city of Babylon was defeated by Darius the Mede, who was either Gubaru, an Assyrian governor of Babylon, or is another name for the Persian king Cyrus II, called Cyrus the Great, who reigned from 559 to 530 BC. The world empire of Babylon had fallen, and the Persian Empire was on the rise. But Daniel, now probably 80 to 85 years old, found favor in the eyes of Darius, who appointed him as one of the three administrators over Babylon. He was set to become chief administrator. But to have a Jew in such a high position made others jealous. They tricked Darius into passing a law making it illegal to pray to any god or man except Darius himself. I'm reading now from Daniel 6:10-11. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. They reported him, and as a result, old faithful Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, much to Darius's chagrin. In the morning, he calls out to Daniel, hoping he is alive. Daniel answers, verse 21-22, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, O king. God is glorified. Daniel's enemies become lion fodder instead of him. And Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Chapter 6, verse 28. In Darius's first year, Daniel prays the prayer of confession, chapter 9, that we are studying in this lesson. In Cyrus' third year, he has visions of a man, chapter 10, and the kings of the south and the north, chapter 11, and the king who exalts himself, chapter 11, 36 to 45, and more visions of the end times in chapter 12. Daniel died in Babylon, never to return to his homeland. But his intercession to God made it possible for many of his people to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. We begin our study today with a clear historical reference point, 539 B.C. I'm reading now verses 1 through 3 of chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. As mentioned above, we're not precisely sure of the identity of this Darius. He may have been Cyrus himself. In any case, he began his reign over the Babylonian kingdom when the Medes and Persians conquered Babylon in 539 BC. Prior to this, Daniel has been reading and pondering the scriptures. In this case, the prophecy of Jeremiah, who had prophesied 66 years previously in 605 BC. I'm reading now from Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. Well, Daniel realizes that this 70 years is just about completed, that the prophecy is just about to be fulfilled. This 70 years is a round figure, perhaps a normal lifespan, but probably should be figured from the fourth year of Jehoiakim, 605 BC, to the start of the return under Cyrus's regime, around 536 BC or thereabouts. Let's look at discussion question 1, based on the first three verses. What encourages Daniel to seek God for the forgiveness and restoration of Israel to its homeland? What trait on Daniel's part brings this encouragement to pass? Well, let's move on now to verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. Because Daniel believes God's promises for a return, he begins to pray in earnest for his people, that God would forgive their sin and enable this restoration to take place. He could have been a fatalist and decided that God would take care of all the details, that he didn't need to be concerned. Instead, he takes it upon himself to pray, to intercede, to plead with God on the basis of his character. William Carey, who was to become one of the first Protestant missionaries, shared his passion at a minister's meeting to save the heathen of India. One arrogant, hyper-Calvinist clergyman called out, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." Some predestinarians presume that God will work out his will on earth without using human beings as his instruments or means. But that wasn't Daniel's view. Baldwin observes, "Divine decree or no, the scriptures never support the idea that God's purpose will be accomplished irrespective of the prayers of his people." Now let me read verses 3 through 4a. "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. The phrase he turned or gave attention to, or literally set my face to the Lord, is a Hebrew idiom implying a deliberate determination towards something. We see this Hebrew idiom in the New Testament also when it says in Luke 9:51, when the days grew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The NIV translates it, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Daniel's prayer was no casual thing, but a firm heart's resolve to seek God for his people until an answer came. The seriousness of the prayer is expressed by the phrase, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Fasting was a way to humble oneself before God. Sackcloth was a sign of mourning, and with ashes symbolized the penitence with which Daniel came to represent his people before the Lord. Three words describe the prayer. Pleaded. Then he pleaded, or to seek, King James, or to seek an answer, NRSV. This phrase uses the verb bakash, to seek, require, desire, which connotes a person's earnest seeking of something or someone which exists or is thought to exist. Prayer is the second word. In the phrase prayer and petition, prayer is tapilla, from the root palal, which occurs in verse 4, the most common Hebrew word for prayer, occurring 76 times in the Old Testament. The third word is petition, or supplication, tahanun. The verb hanan depicts a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to someone who has a need, that is, a granting of mercy. The noun tahanun carries the idea of a prayer for grace, supplication, but is less a formal entreaty than the outpourings of a troubled soul, used in parallel to weepings in Jeremiah 3:21 and 31:9. The phrase, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes, depicts his manner of prayer, deliberate and abject humility. Daniel doesn't come before God in boldness to plead a righteous cause. God owes him or his people nothing. He comes asking for mercy for a clearly sinful people. He comes humbly. Notice how the scripture indicates that he takes two actions. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, verse 4. Prayed is palal, to pray, the most common verb for praying, of which we saw the noun form in the previous verse. Confessed, or make confession, is yada, which in various contexts can mean confess, praise, give thanks, thank. The primary meaning of this root is to acknowledge or confess sin, God's character and works, or man's character. It is used of David's personal confession of sin in Psalm 32:5, the confession of all the nation's sins made in the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:21, and other great confessions of Israel's sins, such as Ezra 10:1 and Nehemiah 1:6, which we'll study in a future lesson. Let's look at discussion question 2 based on verses 3 and 4. What is Daniel's demeanor as he prays? How does he prepare? Why is this so important in this case? And what ways might you and I prepare for intercession? Well, now we proceed to the content of Daniel's confession. Remember how the Lord's Prayer begins with a recognition of God's greatness and holiness? Daniel begins, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commandments and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Verses 4 through 6. First, he acknowledges Yahweh as the great and awesome God. Great is gadol, which we've seen before, meaning here great in importance. Awesome, NIV, New Revised Standard Version, or dreadful, King James Version, is yare, be afraid, revere, which can refer to the emotion of fear as well as to reverence or awe. Next, he acknowledges Yahweh's reputation and character, quote, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commandments, end quote, verse 4b. A covenant is between nations, a treaty, alliance of friendship. God made a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, accompanied by signs, sacrifices, and a solemn oath that sealed the relationship with promises of blessing for keeping the covenant and curses for breaking it. With this pair of words, it is referred to as a covenant of love, NIV, or covenant and steadfast love, New Revised Standard Version, or covenant and mercy, King James. The second word is love, hesed, kindness, loving kindness, mercy, which we discussed previously. Notice that Daniel is quite aware that the people of Israel don't qualify for mercy under the covenant, since it is a covenant with all who love him and obey his commands. The Israelites have not kept his commands, but broken them and committed treason by worshiping other gods. Instead of the blessings of the covenant, they face the curses of the covenant. Daniel acknowledges this openly. I'm reading from verses 5 and 6. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. We've considered most of these words for sin in Psalm 51 and don't need to rehearse them again. Daniel uses all these synonyms for sin to make it clear that he isn't trying to get mercy based on some loophole provided under a special definition, as we sometimes excuse ourselves. He flat out declares, we have sinned. Nor does he hide behind the we didn't know it was wrong defense. He acknowledges that we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name. God isn't at fault. He sent prophets to warn them, but they didn't listen. Instead, they killed the messengers of God's merciful warning. Honest confession of our sins must be open, complete, and brutally honest without prevarication, extenuating circumstances, or excuse. Anything less is unacceptable. As a parent, have you ever confronted your child with a misdeed and waited for him or her to own up to it? Sometimes you'll hear a full admission, but often you hear lies and excuses. Not until the child is truly sorry will he fully confess with repentance and grief. But anything less is unacceptable to a parent intent on shaping the child's conscience and character. Why should we expect God to be less discerning than we? One of the strongest lessons to me is the way Daniel places himself squarely in the middle of his nation's sin. He doesn't say, they sinned, or 70 years ago some wicked people sinned. Instead, he says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. If we are to intercede as Daniel did, as a member of the sinning nation, we must, in a sense, take that sin upon ourselves. Daniel was a very righteous man who lived without compromise all his life. I am sure that he committed personal sins, but by any account, he would be classified as a righteous man. In Ezekiel 14:14-20, he is placed by God alongside Noah and Job. Yet he prays, "We have sinned." It is no accident that half a millennium later, Jesus takes on himself the sins of the world in order to save it. Let me read several verses that talk about Jesus taking sins upon himself. From Isaiah 53:12, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. From Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed himself from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. From Galatians 4:4-5, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Galatians 4:4-5. And then from 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And then that great passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, I don't know fully what this means, but it surely means that intercession is costly. Daniel doesn't take on sin in the sense that Jesus did, bearing others' sins on his body on the cross. But Daniel is part of a sinful nation in the same way that a member of the human race bears guilt because of Adam's sin. Romans 5:12-21. This is not some legal fiction for Daniel. His intercession is costly. This 80 to 85-year-old man fasts. He wears sackcloth. He sprinkles ashes on his own head. This is not external. He feels the grief, is overwhelmed with the burden, is humbled before God. He, a righteous man, takes ownership, in a sense, for the sins of others so that he can intercede for them. Daniel, in his own person, fulfills for Israel the condition and the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, who were called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How do you and I ask mercy for a sinful nation of which we are citizens? How do we pray for healing for a church whose spirit has been tarnished by sin and hatred? How do we pray for forgiveness and restoration for a church that has left true doctrine for false? How do we pray painfully, personally? We learn from Jesus and from Daniel. So, discussion question 3, based on verse 5. Since Daniel is such a righteous man in his generation, why does he identify himself with the sins of his people? He didn't commit them. How does this compare to how Jesus sought forgiveness for his people? Well, let's continue considering Daniel's prayer of confession. I'm going to read now verses 7 through 11a. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers, are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. In this passage, Daniel contrasts God's righteousness with Israel's shame. This word, bashna, comes from a root that means to fall into disgrace, normally through failure either of self or of an object of trust. It contains nuances of confusion, disillusionment, humiliation, and brokenness. Daniel acknowledges that God has righteously scattered the peoples among the nations due to their trespass, unfaithfulness, treachery. The word here is ma'al, trespass, used to designate the breaking or violation of religious law as a conscious act of treachery. Notice the hint of mercy in verse 9. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. God's character of mercy doesn't change, even though His children rebel against Him. This reminds me of a New Testament passage, words of Paul to Timothy, taken from 2 Timothy 2, 11-13. Here is a trustworthy saying, "If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, because He cannot disown Himself." Wow. Daniel's prayer continues, noting the justice of God's punishment. "Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against You. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it was written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to Your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything He does, yet we have not obeyed Him." It's verses 11b through 14. Three times in this passage, verses 12, 13, and 14, Daniel speaks of the disaster, NIV, evil, King James, or calamity, New Revised Standard Version, that has come upon Israel. The word is ra'ah, evil, misery, distress, referring here to the utter destruction of the nation, Jerusalem, and the scattering of its people. He is referring to the curses that God promised to send upon His people if they didn't remain faithful. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68. Read them there. They're terrible in scope. Daniel 9, 13 is interesting. "All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to Your truth." This phrase, "sought the favor of," is halah, mollify, pacify, appease, entreat the favor of, induce Him to show favor in place of wrath and chastisement. Sinners must seek the mercy of God. What the nation has failed to do, Daniel does for it. He is not a high priest or a king or an official representative of the nation. He is a layman who has served for years as a high official in the government of Israel's conqueror. But he takes on this intercession. Intercessors need not be officially designated for their task. God is the one that lays the burden of prayer on them, and God is the one who answers the Spirit-inspired prayers of faithful intercessors. But I expect that others besides Daniel were also feeling the need for confession and repentance. Before the exile, love for Yahweh was sparse, but during the exile, God brought about a renewal of faith. The synagogue and scribal movements began in exile and were brought back to Jerusalem with the returnees. Ezra was a godly scribe who returned to help lead the Israelites who had returned to their homeland. Probably those who felt the strongest love for Yahweh returned when they were able, called the remnant. Those who had been assimilated into Babylonian culture and religion did not feel a need to return. Thus, the exile provided a sifting and refinement of the Israelites who ultimately returned to their homeland. Well, having acknowledged Israel's sins and God's just punishment, Daniel makes his appeal. Let's analyze it in verses 15 through 18 so that we can learn to pray prayers that God answers. "Now, O Lord God, who brought Your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for Yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all Your righteous acts, Turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Verses 15 through 16. So, number one, I see God's precedent. Verse 15a, God delivering Israel from Egypt provides a precedent for delivering them from Babylon. Neither time were they delivered for their own righteousness. Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 5. Number two, God's glory. Just as God's glory was known through the deliverance from Egypt, so the deliverance from Babylon will bring him glory. Number three, God's righteousness. Deliverance of God's people shows God's righteousness as an act of mercy. Number four, God's personal identification with Jerusalem. God has identified himself with Jerusalem, the city of God, your city, Daniel says, and the Temple Mount, your holy hill. While Israel's sins have brought scorn to Jerusalem and Israel, and to God by association, deliverance will erase that scorn. Let's look now at verses 17 and 18. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. So number five I see here is worship in God's temple. Your desolate sanctuary, Daniel says, will be filled with worshipers again. Notice that Daniel points out that this is for your sake, verse 17. Number six, again, God's personal identification with Jerusalem. Daniel reminds God that the desolate city, quote, bears your name, end quote. And then finally, 18b, God's mercy. Daniel's appeal is not on the basis of Israel's righteousness, which has been destroyed by sin and rebellion. He appeals solely on the basis of God's known character of mercy. Daniel concludes with what might seem an impertinent call to action, as if to hurry God. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel's prayer is urgent and impassioned, but God honors Daniel's intercession for his people. Now, discussion question four, based on verses 15 through 19. What was Daniel's essential prayer? What are the various grounds of Daniel's appeal? How did God answer the prayer? For that, see Daniel 9, 20 to 23. Well, God did hear and answer Daniel's prayer, both by the personal messenger of the angel Gabriel, verses 20 to 21, and historical events that unfolded. Daniel was 80 to 85 years old by this time and did not return to Jerusalem, so far as we know. But others did. The book of Ezra records the amazing decree of Cyrus that freed the Israelites to return. I'm going to read it to you out of Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, so you can see this amazing answer to prayer. I'm reading. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. This is Cyrus speaking. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. The new Persian rulers, you see, wanted the prayers of their conquered peoples, and so cooperated with the return and rebuilding process. You may find that a chronology of this period will help you make some sense out of the unfamiliar history. can find that chronology among some of the notes for this Bible study. So what are we to learn about intercession? There are many lessons in this passage: humility, repentance, asking for mercy, appealing to God's own interests, reputation, and glory. But the one that strikes me especially from this passage is that as an intercessor, I cannot just pray for another. When praying for my own nation, people, or church, I must identify with their sins and confess them as mine. Taking on the sins of another as a mediator, that is the role of an intercessor and of Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, too often I take for granted what you did for us. You took on our sins, my sins. I can't do that in exactly the same way you have done it for me, but teach me to be an intercessor for my own family, church, people, and nation. Teach me to identify so that I can be a vehicle of your salvation. Teach me to intercede. In your holy name, I pray. Amen.